I would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. That's on page 981 of your pew Bibles. And as you're turning there, Philippians 3, chapter 1, page 981, two quick announcements. First of all, we have a good problem here at church, they tell me, and that's a parking problem. If you get here early or you're feeling vigor, as you know, we own the lot to the north, the other side of the rental house. So we would encourage those of you who can to park there. They said this parking lot is actually full. You can park on the streets around here. Just encourage you to do that. And then secondly, we'd like to thank Lauren and all the worship team. As you know, Lauren and John preach early on Sunday mornings out at Atchafalaya, and Lauren preached out there this morning and raced back under the speed limit, but to be here on time, help with the worship team, and thank John and Lauren for that gospel ministry. But hear God's word. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And we're actually going to focus on the closing verses, but so that you would understand them, we would all understand them in context. I'll begin with Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter and the first verse of chapter 4. This is the word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for that gospel hope of heaven because of Christ's death and resurrection. Lord, thank you that we can know that gospel hope because of faith in what Christ has done for us. Father God, may that hope of heaven not only give us a security, strength even now, but we pray as well that we would be living lives with gospel purpose and holy joy, even as we await the return of Christ or are awaiting our call home to heaven to be with you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and lives today, comforting us, convicting us, calling us always to a closer, deeper walk of faith with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the first questions that we tend to ask new visitors is this: where are you from? Or to put it another way, where's home for you? If you want to be more direct with a strange talking non-Cajun, and you were greeting him here in our home territory, you might say, are you from North Louisiana? Or is that beyond Bunky? I guess that's the barrier line here. You know, it's a good thing to know the roots of your family. It's a good thing that we learned about roots. Some of you might be familiar with Alex Haley's Pulitzer Prize winning book from 1976 and then movie, TV. And the title of his book was this: Roots, the Saga of an American Family. For those of you who haven't read it, hadn't seen it, the historical novel tells the tale, the account of Kunta Kinte, an 18th century African who was captured as an adolescent, sold into slavery here in the United States. On the back cover of the book, Haley writes this: in all of us, there is a hunger, marrow deep, to know our heritage. Without this enriching knowledge, there is a hollow yearning, no matter what our attainments in life. It is a good thing for all of us to know our heritage, to know our motherland, to know our roots. But there is a greater joy for those who are trusting in Christ. You know, as Christians, we can know that secure hope of our home in heaven. You know, we can look back at our roots with gratitude. We live today with joyful hope, but always with the longing that we will one day be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, the key verses there that I want us to focus on this morning, invite you to keep your Bibles open there, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through chapter 4, verse 1, just three short verses. And here we'll see that God's promise of heavenly citizenship prompts us to live with joyful hope. Well, why can Christians live with joyful hope even now? Three reasons here. There's a joyful truth. Secondly, there's a joyful transformation. And finally, there's a joyful task for us as Christians. It begins with the joyful truth about our heavenly citizenship. Here again, Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To give you a little background here about Paul's epistle, his letter to the church at Philippi, it was a struggling church. It was a church that was struggling with doctrinal strife. There were petty rivalries. There was a weak Christian love. There was a feeble hope and faint joy. Now, Stuart Briscoe writes this about some of the cultural challenges of facing the church at Philippi. The world of Paul's day was teetering on the edge of disaster. There was unrest and decadence, obscenity and injustice, cruelty and violence were facts of life, and the very structures of society were shaking. And Briscoe concludes by writing, "This may sound like today's world, and it is." You know, where is our hope today? Hope in better gun control laws, hope in better police enforcement, you know, hope in more legislation. Not to say we shouldn't labor in those ways, but where is our true hope? You know, and it would be tempting for the church at Philippi, it would be tempting for us today just to say, to abandon the struggle, lose all joy. We would say, well, just Lord, come again. You know, get me out of here. The sooner the better. And as you look at, even when you take a closer look at the church at Philippi, the problems intensify. Again, not to magnify them, but I don't want to minimize them there. Let me read a few taken from Philippians. There was a divisive pride that showed itself in rivalries. Chapter 1, verse 17, there was sinful grumbling. Chapter 2, verse 14. Then in chapter 3, the portion we read today, there were some contentious Judaizers who tried to say, well, it's not enough that you be saved by grace through faith in Christ. You also have to be circumcised, and unless you're circumcised, you have no hope of salvation. There was a sinful spirit of self-righteousness. Paul pulled off his gloves and clearly told them in verse 18 there that there were some who were living as enemies of the cross. You know, he's writing this to the church. But really their most serious problem, you know, is here. In chapter 3, verse 20 and following. You know, there, to put it in the words of Gordon Fee, and then I'll explain it, there was a seeming ebb in their eschatological anticipation. They had lost all hope of heaven. They didn't believe Christ was coming again. They didn't believe that their real home was in glory with Christ. They're growing lukewarm in their longing for a home in glory. And as you go through Philippians, there are two scriptural strategies that Paul uses here. And I believe they're still helpful for us today. One, the first strategy is exhortation. You'll see a strong focus on the person and the work of Christ. You know, Philippians contains that glorious passage there, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and I'll read it here in a few minutes. So the first strategy is one of exhortation, but the second strategy, well, the first one is of exaltation, and then the second one, is one of exhortation, encouraging them to live with joyful hope even now as followers of Christ. You know, so you have these two parallel tracks, exalting Christ exhorting the believers. And what connects those two tracts? It's that theme of rejoicing. Rejoicing even now in the redemption that is yours by grace through faith in Christ, and then to be rejoicing in the hope of heaven. I believe that abiding Christian joy should be one of the hallmarks of the church today. And you see that in Philippians. Joy in prayer, joy in proclamation of Christ, a shared joy in serving Christ together. When you look at the portion that we read today, that rejoicing is there in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then it concludes there in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. You know, it doesn't mean the problems magically disappear. But we are living in light of our salvation in Christ, living in light of Christ's return, living in light of our home in heaven. And that's why Paul writes, but our citizenship is in heaven. You know, that's our true homeland. That's where we owe our full allegiance and faithful loyalty. You know, keep in mind that Philippi is a far-off colony of Rome. And to be a resident, a true resident of Philippi, meant that you were a resident of Rome. Of course, you had to pay Roman taxes, but by and large, they saw it as a good thing. To claim Roman citizenship was a great source of pride and comfort. You could either be born a Roman, or if you had enough money, you could buy a Roman citizenship. You remember the Apostle Paul has an encounter with a Roman tribune in Acts chapter 22. And hear this, Acts 22, verse 27. You know, they learned that Paul is a Roman citizen, so the tribune came and said to him, to Paul, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he, that is Paul, said yes, and the tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. And Paul said, I am a citizen by birth. You know, here God's word says we are citizens of heaven. You know, for Roman citizens, that was a comfort, because to be a Roman citizen meant that you could not be unlawfully jailed, you could not be excessively scourged, that you always had the right of appeal to Caesar and a legal system. And so even as far off residents of Philippi, they could still rejoice in the truth, the fact that they were citizens of Rome. And it's a picture for us. You know, we're far off from heaven, but here Scripture says we're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Just to take a first glance at that, you know, what does that mean? You know, there's a common language. Don't know what that language is. Lynn asked me that this week. What language will we speak in heaven? My Hebrew professor in seminary said it will be Hebrew. And the reason he said that, it will take us all eternity to learn Hebrew correctly, to write it and to speak it. I don't know. But it will be a shared language in heaven. We'll be governed by the same fair laws. There will be a shared protection. And best of all, there will be our sovereign, loving leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this world is not our homeland. Yes, I believe there will be a new heavens, a new earth coming one day. And so when people say the cemetery or the mausoleum will be your final resting place, you can shake your head and say, no, it's not. No, it's not. You know, our responsive reading today was taken from Psalm 87. Seven short verses and a sermon for another time. But read it again. Read it, you know, as a psalm about heaven. You know, there's a section there talking about all the people who will be in heaven, people from all countries, Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Cush, or Ethiopians, you know, from the four points of the compass. In other words, people from all tribes, all languages, all cultures will be there. And then it concludes with this glorious verse, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. You know, at the very least, heaven will be a place of great rejoicing. And we ought to be rejoicing even now that our residency, our citizenship is in heaven. Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. A joyful truth about heavenly citizenship. But then again, the next verse, there's a joyful transformation that awaits heavenly citizens. Now, the last part of verse 20, Philippians 3, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly, we expectantly wait for the promised return of Christ. Yes, our citizenship is in heaven. How does that impact us now? We live with eager, sure anticipation that our Savior is coming again. And as we take a closer look at Scripture, it says, from it we await a Savior. Actually, the word, that little letter A, should not be there. There is no article there. It might more properly be translated the Savior. You know, because there is only one Savior. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who saves us from our sin by his sacrificial death on the cross. You know, we're to faithfully await the sure coming of our Savior. You know, and that gives us great hope, great joy. Now, if you read through the book of Judges, a great book, would encourage all Christians to read through it at some time. You don't have to do it today. You know, but the problem, the challenge for God's people in Judges was this. Well, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Israel persisted in doing evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot that there was a God. And so they began to serve Baals, idols. The Lord rightly judged them for their sin. Israel then cried out to the Lord. They repented of their sins. Time and time again, the Lord heard their cries. The Lord sent a deliverer, literally a savior. Judges chapter 2, verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. You know, so God sent a savior, a judge to them, folks like Gideon, Deborah. But what's the problem? You know, they fell back into sin. They quickly forgot. But here when God gives us that promise of a Savior, the Savior, it ought to be a promise that we ought never to forget. It ought to forever impact the way that we live. By God's grace. For it is not only the Savior, but look next, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, the sure Savior of sinners. You know, we remember his humble sacrifice for our sins. Now hear that portion from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we're awaiting a Savior, but what else are we waiting for? You know, when that Savior, when Christ comes again, he'll transform our lowly body. We're awaiting a resurrection body. He will surely return, and he sure will surely transform our lowly. King James is very plain here, our vile body, our corruptible body, to be like his glorious bodies, our earthly bodies created in his image, yet stained and scarred by sin, will be gloriously refashioned into new bodies that faithfully resemble Christ's resurrection body. You know, and we have glimpses of that in Scripture. You know, there in at the end of Luke's gospel, the end of John's gospel, you know, Jesus walked with his disciples. He had a substantial body. Jesus ate with his disciples. Yes, I believe we will eat in heaven. Sermon again for another time. You know, we are to be waiting for our resurrection body. It gives us hope. John Calvin put it this way: by this argument, he, that is Paul, stirs up the Philippians still farther to lift up their minds to heaven and be wholly attended to Christ, because this body which we carry about with us is not an everlasting abode, but a frail tabernacle which will in a short time be reduced to nothing. You know, there will be a joyful transformation. More on this when we look at 1 Corinthians 15. You know, but our at death our souls will immediately be present with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, but when Christ comes again for the second time and the only time, you know, our bodies will be raised from the grave, our souls in heaven will be joined with our recreated bodies. Our bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. You know, praise God. You know, there will come an end to all the aching, to all the pains, all the heartache, all the sorrows, all the struggles. God will graciously give us a new body fit for heaven. And I believe it will be a body so that we will recognize one another. Still that continuity of identity, even with our new bodies. And we await as well, one final thing, Christ's joyful subjection of all things. You know, who will transform, verse 21, Philippians 3, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Lest we doubt this. You know, two truths guard this. One, Christ was raised from the dead. He had a glorious resurrection body. And then he has the power to accomplish that. He has the power to subject all things to himself. You know, during our trip up north, hope this illustration helps. During our trip up north, for the weddings, for my mom's 90th birthday, we stayed for a few nights in Gloucester, Massachusetts. It's an historic and actually still an active fishing port on the Atlantic Ocean. And when you walk around town, you tour around town, you'll see on top of some of the older homes structures that they call widow's walks. And a widow's walk is just a small porch, maybe 4x4 or thereabouts, with railings around it. It's accessible through the roof. And it's on some of the older homes because back in the day, before you had satellite phones, all that sort of thing, when a woman's husband was out to sea on a fishing trip, you know, quite often the wife would climb up onto the widow's walk and scan the horizon to see if her husband's ship was returning home, fishing boat was coming home. And the term widow's walk came about because often, even though the husband had not returned for weeks or months, presumably his boat was lost at sea, that widow still would go out with the hope, well, maybe tonight is the night he'll return. Maybe this is the morning he'll return. You know, but that's not the kind of hope that Scripture is talking about here. There's a joyful transformation that takes place as we joyfully await the promised return of Christ for us, his beloved bride, the church. You know, he will powerfully and permanently transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, but better yet, we'll be forever with the Lord, living with him in unending joy and peace. One final truth here, as we're thinking about joy, a joyful truth there in verse 20, joyful transformation, verse 21, now a joyful task. You know, just take the closing portion here to apply this, because that's what Scripture does for us. Okay, knowing this gospel doctrine, that yes, Christ is coming again. Yes, our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we will get these resurrected bodies, these bodies that will be like Christ's glorious body. You know, how does that impact the way that we live today? You know, here, chapter 4, verse 1 of Philippians, again. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You know, therefore, it's there because it calls us to go backwards into chapter 3. Oh, and just two truths here. You know, what's our task? You know, as we await Christ's return, we're to be living together in loving community. You know, therefore, my brothers whom I love, my beloved brothers. You know, that's the way we are to see Christ's church. That's the way we are to see Hope Presbyterian Church, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, we're loved with the unquenchable love of Christ. In fact, Paul's love for them and the love of Christ overflows so much so that he calls them my joy and my crown. Joy because he sees them living that life that's glorifying to God. Crown that speaks of eternal things. You know, in this verse we hear about the scriptural importance of connecting with a loving church family, a fellowship. Yes, we're struggling saints. You know, we're like that church at Philippi, but we live together in love in light of Christ's return and that joyful hope of heaven. You know, our community of love and faith should be a foretaste of the heavenly joy that we will one day experience with Christ. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way: the Christian's future is not merely a topic of idle speculation for the New Testament writers. It is always a spur to action and a cause for joy. A spur to action and a cause for joy. Live together as a loving community, but then live securely in Christ. There's a command there. Stand firm thus in the Lord. Have an unwavering faith in Christ. Unshakable, even in the midst of great sorrows, struggles, tragedies, shootings in movie theaters. You know, stand firm. And how do we stand firm? It's only in the Lord. Left to ourselves, we will fall. We will stumble. We will fail. But here the Lord's word calls us to stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. You know, beloved brothers and sisters, is your citizenship in heaven with Christ? Are you awaiting the return of Christ? Do you long for that resurrection body? Stand firm. Stand firm in your faith in Christ. Jesus Christ is coming again for us, his beloved ones, bought with the blood of Christ. There is no greater joy than to know that sure saving love of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the hope of heaven that we can know even now. That glorious gospel truth that our citizenship is in heaven because of Christ's death on the cross for our sins. And Lord, pray that gospel truth would bring about not only a security and comfort, but pray as well that it would be a call to gospel witness. Lord, may we joyfully, faithfully, courageously proclaim this hopeful, this good news of salvation, that there is a hope of heaven because of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.